anoint our ears and anoint the message. It's no use man speaking to man. But we just would pray that God would speak to us tonight. Forgive us of our trespasses, O God. Lord, let thy kingdom come within us. Grant us this day our daily bread. Lord God, we mean the spiritual bread to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, please turn your Bibles with me to Revelation. And we go to chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7. And no matter how many times you have heard Revelation chapter 7, there's something new that you're going to hear tonight. By the grace of God, I expect something new. So we go to Revelation chapter 7, and we look at the first verse. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Praise God. And we're going to talk about the sealing in the forehead. Let us look at the symbolism that is in this chapter, first of all, and see if we can understand what it's talking about. The first thing, it's talking about four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. We know the earth is round. Therefore, to get four corners out of a round thing, it's kind of impossible. Hallelujah. And because it is impossible, it means that God is saying something else to us. It's not natural. That's what he's saying to us. You cannot get four corners out of the natural earth, the round earth. And I don't care what anybody will say, there's no way that a round ball, you can get four corners out of it. If you took it, you know, you might get eight. If you wanted to make corners, you could get four on top and four at the bottom, and therefore you would have eight corners. But I don't see how it is possible to get four corners out of something that is round. Now, because of this, whenever you see this in your Bible, the Bible says something that sounds totally impossible. It is a revelation. It is something else God is saying. Beside the natural, he is speaking about the spiritual. Now, if we think of the spiritual earth, we're going to have to think of man's soul, because the scripture calls us earth. Do you want to find that scripture? It called man earth. I'll just remind you of it. It said, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. And the word that is used for dust in the Hebrew is erech, meaning earth. Earth thou art, and to earth shalt thou return. So God calls us earth. And that's not the only scripture, but many other scriptures call man earth. So your soul is that earth upon which these four angels are standing. So let us put four circles there where four angels would stand. And we name the four parts of your soul and mind, emotions, will and desires, and every one of these areas can be ruled by Satan as well as by God. So These are the four areas that in the end time that four angels would be ruling over. As scripture says, standing, it means rule over. Anytime you hear scripture said he stand up, he stood up, he's standing, it means he is taking charge of. So when you talk about the four areas of man being taken charge of by four angels, this is what we mean, the four corners of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried to the angels whom it was given to hurt the earth. So these weren't good angels. These were not good angels. These angels were coming to destroy the world. And I do believe that God is intervening to hold back the destruction. I've seen it in many times. I saw it when President Nixon was president, that we almost entered into a war. You see, he had put the whole American forces on alert. And if it remained there long enough, it would go on to a red alert and all the systems would go off. And we would be in the middle of a war. But I heard that Russia turned back her atomic weapons. She was going to attack Israel. And she turned back. We noticed many other times that things happen in the world and it turns the clock backwards, as it were, and stop what man has been planning, but what the devils are planning. We see the attack up into Lebanon by the Jews, and of course there's a lot of ridicule now being heaped upon the Jews for the barbarous acts that they are committing. But I tell you that the destruction that they have, the weaponry that they have captured, would have been used to attack the Middle East. And right now they are storing the same weapons in Cuba to attack the United States. So you see, it has turned back their plans somewhat, because all those weapons, they dare not run a war without having the amount of weapons on the spot so that they can use against their enemy. And this is what they were planning to do, and this is what has been turned back. So I see many things in history as we go on day after day happening that is holding back the devil, that is turning back his plan. But one of these days, God is going to release them. And so we hear one angel say, don't you touch the earth, don't you touch the sea. Let's see what he's talking about. Earth equals carnal humanity. The sea equals the nation. So if you read that passage over, don't touch the carnal man, whose judgment is ripe, of course. Don't touch him, don't hurt him, and don't hurt the nation. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. And don't hurt the trees. The Christian, if we can write Christmas like that, we must can write Christians like that. See, don't hurt the earth, don't hurt the sea, don't hurt the trees. Brethren, don't you see that then there is a plan to hurt the earth, to hurt the trees, and to hurt the sea? We better make sure about that from the Bible, right? Because the Bible is our compass. Let's hold on to Revelation 7 and go back to Matthew chapter 24. And in verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For at the end, I'm putting in those words, but don't worry about those wars you hear about. Don't worry about what things are. For the end is not yet, but at the end, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, for after that they are going to arrest you and deliver you up and persecute the church. So this is what is ahead of us. This is what is ahead of us, brethren. We are facing a war, and after that war, there will be persecution upon the church. But that's why he said, hold up. You don't touch the earth, don't touch the sea, don't touch the trees. When? Until I have finished working upon the foreheads of the servants of God. Now, let's look at a few peculiarities in this passage. We identify the four angels as spirits of destruction that have been given the power over the earth, over the carnal people of the world. And he said, but there was an angel, what it said here? The angel was ascending. Now, what kind of an angel ascends? I thought angels descend. If an angel is ascending, where is he coming from? Yes, it must be coming from down, you know. But then if he was coming from way down, it would be a devil's angel. But he's an angel of God. And here we come to the word in the Greek, angel. They could have put messenger, because there is no other word for messenger but the word, the same word messenger, translated angel in the Bible. And it brings so much confusion among people who don't understand, that every time they see the word angel, they believe it's some heavenly being, that some created heaven being. But you are angels of God when you carry the message of God. So the word angelos means angels, and it means messenger, and all forms of messenger. And here is an angel sitting right before me here. He carries the mail. Yes. A mailman in the Greek would be called an angel. See? So if you can understand then that the word has a very wide meaning, and since you understand it, you're going to have to identify this angel. Let's see if we can identify him. Because what he's going to do is going to mark people. Where? Forehead. So remember, this is part of your how to study your Bible. You're going to look at this mark in the forehead, and you're going to find out which good angel was marking people in their foreheads in the scripture to save them from destruction. Good. So we turn our Bibles to, because there's a bad angel marking people in their forehead. Let's look at the bad one first, okay? You look over here in the 13th chapter of Revelation, and in the verse 16, And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. See? And that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Let us see what this mark is then. The mark is the name. Come, let's put mark first. Mark or what? Name or what? Number. Good. It means that mark equals name, and name equals number, and number equals mark, etc. So that any one of these you find the meaning of, any one of these, then you would find the meaning of mark. You understand? We leave that for a while. And we go back to the place that you were marked, in the forehead. Now, let us turn then to Ezekiel chapter 9, and we will see somebody else marking somebody. Remember that the scripture is one word of God, and it goes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament is the types and shadows, and the New Testament is the explanation of the types and shadows. So therefore, the things in the Old Testament must be explained in the New, somewhere in the New. So we find here that in chapter 9, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man which is destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. So it was time of destruction. Right? So every time you read about the mark, it is the time of destruction. All right? We go on. Verse 3. And the glory of the God of, verse 2. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So here are six men with weapons, and one man with a writer's ink horn. That's the seventh man. He had a writer's ink horn. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men did not agree with the abominations that were being done among the church people. See, remember, we are talking about Old Testament to be translated into New Testament, Jesus Christ understanding. And we are saying that the abominations that are going on in the church today is against God, and that God is going to give over some of the trees into the hand to be destroyed. Though the earth, the carnal man, though the nations will come under judgment, some of the Christians will also be coming under judgment. And I want you to understand this. And I want you to escape from being among those who God is calling for judgment at this time. So, he said clearly, only those people who have the mark in their forehead will escape from the sword of the destroyer. Good. Now, let's go on. See, and to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him. Remember, the mark goes first. And after the mark, go ye after him through the city and smite Let not your eyes peer, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So that these men, man, humanity, remember Jesus said, nation shall rise against nation. God's judgment is nation rising against nation, plus earthquake, plus diverse, different kinds of disasters. But one of the disasters that is to hit the human race is nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So if you can understand that, you're going to understand the whole layout of what God is saying here. We go back then to Revelation chapter 7. And again we look at the scriptures pertaining to this mark. So then we find that the place to mark a man is in his forehead. Now the devil's mark, you can get it either in your forehead or in your hand. But God's mark is only in your forehead. In other words, your works cannot qualify you for God's deliverance. Did you hear that, brethren? If you go out today and you give away all the money you have, all the goods you have, and you do so much for the poor, that won't save you in the day of God's judgment. For what God is asking you for is something way deep down inside. It's not outward operation. So God said that this man was going through marking. First of all, we ask ourselves the question. Ezekiel said it was a man. Revelation said it was an angel. The other revelation with the bad mark says it was a man. And I will say to you, it is the man who is a messenger of God. Why did I say? Look again at the thing. It says the man was rising up from the earth. He was ascending. So it is a ministry. Maybe some of you sitting here who God is anointing to rise up and to mark other men in their forehead with the ink horn or the word of God. See what I'm saying? Because it was God that gave this man the ink horn with his ink. And he said, mark in the forehead then that sigh and that cry for the abominations which are being done in the land. And I don't know if you see the abominations, but the abominations are so prevalent. See, the church has departed away from God according to the scripture. According to the scripture, at the end of time, just before the coming of Jesus Christ, the church, the main part of the church, would be an apostate body. Apostate. You know what apostate means? Apostate don't mean someone who falls down. Apostate means someone who deliberately turns his back upon the Lord. And this is what we are seeing. The apostasy of the church is mainly caused from the men of the church who are taking over the church from God. In other words, the church is no longer God's church. But it is their church. It is their flock. It is their congregation. And I tell you, God prophesied it when he gave us the story of Samson. Samson married a wife, and he went away
for 2 years according to the Jewish marriage process. And he went away for 2 years and he left his wife with the best man. And the best man should take care of the wife until he returns to take her and to consummate the marriage. When he returned after 2 years, the best man had married the wife. The best man had married his wife. Well, you know something? Samson didn't hurt the wife. Neither did he hurt the best man. But the people of the nation who had consented to give this woman to this man, they came in and burnt her with fire. And I'm telling you, brethren, that we are facing the judgment of God in this country. That fire is going to burn this nation. Now, some people say, well, if the nation will pray, God will heal the land. I say, brethren, pray for God's people. Don't worry to waste your time to pray that this nation will be the greatest nation in the world, that we will continue just as we are, that pray that God will save his people. Because it's too late to pray for anything else. You see, I'm delivering it to you the way I get it. Amen. And you are free people, and we really love to hear you speak your mind after I have shown you what I think the Lord is saying to me. And I want you to come back and let us discuss the matter. Praise be to God. If you don't believe what I say, it won't make one difference as far as our love is concerned. We will be the same. As a matter of fact, if God help you to be outspoken, you might get deliverance much quicker. So we are speaking a very important thing that you will not see the importance of it until a little while from now. But it is very, very important that we understand that God says, don't hurt the earth, don't hurt the sea, don't hurt the trees, the Christians, until we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. And the question that I would ask you, are you being sealed in your forehead by the word of God that you will not be able to take any other mark on your forehead? Now, the church has defeated itself. I told you that the church is an apostate church. The church defeats itself by preaching a false doctrine that we are going to fly away. And therefore, we don't have to face the beast and the false prophet. Brethren, there's nothing more false and more disarming of the people of God than this doctrine. Because I heard a preacher say that if you are in a bed of fornication and Jesus Christ should come, the trump of God should sound, and you would rise from the bed of fornication while you are a Christian, while you have accepted Jesus, and you would go to meet him in the air. It's a false doctrine. It's killing. It's murderous. The Christians of China were just as good a people as we are. They never were raptured. They faced the communists, and that church was torn to pieces because they were looking for a rapture. I remember at that time, I was in the Church of God, and a message came through from China. And this bishop, smuggled the message through to ask, have we missed God? Did Jesus come and we have been left? For we taught the people that before the great tribulation comes, that we would go up in the rapture. And he said, it could not be worse. No tribulation could have been worse for them than the communists coming in and taking the pastors and screwing their fingers and cracking up their hands, and the pastors come back in the congregation with their bones broken, and then they take them out another day and they would break one hand and they'd cut off a piece of the ear and they would keep tormenting them. Nobody can torture like those, like the Chinese, the communist Chinese. Torture, of course, they're our friends now, eh? Praise be to God. We better know our friends. Our friends believe in God. We better believe it. Our friends believe in God. Anybody who don't believe in God, he can be your friend while things are all right. But I say, brethren, don't trust your lives into his hand. Praise be to God. We see, therefore, let's get back to this. What is then the seal in the forehead? What are we talking about? Now, the carnal church is preaching that the credit card and whatever mechanical, electronic marks that they are perfecting, that they can mark you, that if you put on a special glass, you can see the person with the mark on his forehead, and you can identify them, and that it is a natural mark on the forehead. Let me tell you, brethren, and I'm speaking to people who God has given intelligence. If they should come in here tonight, bar the doors, catch all of us, and put on an electronic mark on our foreheads, and let us loose outside, we'll be praising God just as much as now. And an electronic mark on my forehead could not change my mind for Jesus. Hallelujah. It cannot be that. I'll admit that they have those things perfected. But you know what I think? I think that it is only their prized people, their elite, their best people that they would give that mark. They wouldn't want to give you, and they're not sure of you. Unless you are part of them, you couldn't get that mark. Because Jesus Christ says in the Word that anyone who has the mark in his forehead or in his hand cannot be saved. Now, what on earth could stop a man from being saved? The Bible only gave me one sin that caused men that cannot be saved at all. If they commit that sin, they are totally lost. And that is what we call the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You know what it means, brethren? It means that everyone who gets the mark in his forehead has blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. See what I'm saying? He says, you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. Now we're going to go down into the mark, what it is. If you, chapter 13 says, the mark or the name, let's look at it. See, we have to look at the negative. We have to look at the negative in order to understand the positive, right? Here we are. And that no man, verse 17, and chapter 13, verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So then we see that the mark of the beast is 666. Now, that number has really no meaning to you unless you knew in the ancient world when this Bible was being written. what would this mean to the ancient scholar? Now, if you remember, we just read Ezekiel chapter 9, and in verse 1 or 2, it speaks of six men. Remember that God called six men, and God told the six men to destroy all the people who did not have the mark in their forehead. Are you there with me? Six. Now you want to know, what does the number six mean? Why did he say six? And why did he say seven is the saving portion? The seventh man was going to save anybody who he gave the mark. The sixth man was six men who are going to kill and destroy. Now, six is the number of man. Seven is the number of perfection. So in the ancient world, even from way back down there where they use hieroglyphics, you understand what hieroglyphics is? Hieroglyphics is drawings. You use drawings to express. Before they made these letters, these letters were really drawings. You see? And they just broke them down until they formed letters. So these are actually pictures here that are drawn and made into letters, and we get the sound for each letter. Okay. Now, so hieroglyphics then, they would draw a man with a bow and arrow. If you were reading the hieroglyphics from the caves that they wrote, you saw a man with a bow and arrow, and they drew him three times. What would that mean? He is the greatest. Anything that they do three times would mean greatest. And so from the hieroglyphics, in all our languages, in all the languages that I know of, I could be wrong, I don't know all languages, but in all the languages that I know of, the third is always the greatest. Good, better, best. Great, greater, greatest. What we call the superlative degree. So are you still with me? Good. So therefore, when you write six three times, it means the greatest of six. See? So we're talking about the number of the beast is the greatest of man. You understand? So this man will be a superman, and 666 will be his number. Well, I don't want to go into a teaching about 666. It would take up too much time, but we can discuss it afterwards. But here then we see that the mark that the sinner, the doomed, the person who is going to hell, the mark he would have on or in his forehead is 666. So what is the mark that the Christian would have? Now, how could we know that? Okay, it says the mark or what? The name or what? The number. So we, the Christian, would have the name of Christ. That would be his mark on his forehead. And the sinner would have the name or the name of the beast, which is the greatest sinner. See, that's what it would be saying, of man. That was of man, not of God. Now, okay, we go then to Revelation 14 to see if we can find that I am right about the name of Christ. And the first verse is, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and his father's name written in their foreheads." See what I'm saying? So then the name of Christ is what we need on our forehead. But no, not on, really, in. Why did they say foreheads? Because the forehead is that part of speech which you use a part to describe the whole. And you are just saying forehead, but you mean the mind. That on your mind, Christ is written. Do you remember any scripture which says we should have the mind of Christ? Sure. So the mind of Christ is the mark that you are going to receive that will defend you from being hurt by the beast or being taken. See what I'm saying? Now you see how simple your scripture can be broken down, and you can find the true meaning of scripture without any hassle. Praise be to God. So here we are. We see then what was this angel saying, this minister of God. He was saying that you stop there with the destruction. All that you're planning to do, you don't do it until we, the ministry that God has ordained in the earth, we have finished marking the people with the name of Jesus Christ, we deep down in their hearts and in their minds. So then you have the answer to the distress and the destruction that is coming on us. And the answer is the name of Jesus Christ in your heart. Let us turn to the third chapter of Revelation. And I want to give you again and again and again and again this promise until you can never, never, never forget it, that God has promised you in the 10th verse. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth. So you see, it's a worldwide thing. The nations are going to be hit. The carnal people are going to be hit. The Christians are going to be hit. Now you say, well, if Christians are going to be hit, which Christians are going to be hit? You have to differentiate now. There is going to be a separation among Christians. First of all, take you Revelation 7, 12. Take you Revelation 12. And you see here a certain type of Christian. Sorry, did I say 12? I should have said 11. You see here a certain type of Christian is going to be hurt. And there is no way possible that God can defend them. And now, you know, it's hard to say God can't. But according to God's rules, he can't. Look, listen to this one. Verse 2, and the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now here it is. You have this situation here. Can everybody see to the bottom there? Or do I have to lift up a little? Okay, all right, thank you. Here is the tabernacle, and you have the holy place and the holy of holies here. And this is the outer court. This here is the outer court, right around. And the scripture says that the people in the outer court will be destroyed. Now you ask yourself the question, but if I am a Christian, because once you come through the gate, you accept Jesus as your Savior. If I'm a Christian, how come God is not going to defend me? God should defend me because I'm a Christian. But God is saying that the man who lives in disobedience, the Christian who lives in such a low realm of Christianity that he can't hear God, how is God going to defend him when God says run to the right, he turns to the left? The man who is doing his own thing, who is having his own way, his whole life is based upon an order that is contrary to God's divine order, how can God defend him? Tonight I could not preach this message in 3/4 of the churches in this city and in the other cities. Because the people are not listening to God. They are not hearing God. I am hearing from God that the time is almost upon us when destruction will hit this country, and that the Christians must be in a position of strength where they will not be running to and fro, but where they will be able to save souls. I also understand that in the destruction we will have more souls saved than ever before in the history of the world. God is preparing a people for the greatest revival on the face of the earth. But you see, we're not going to get revival for nothing. The only thing that's going to make people run to God is the distress that they will be in. Amen. It's a distress. Right now, the church itself should be standing up to its responsibility. We should take all the church people off the welfare roll. All church people should be taken off the welfare roll, and the church should look after them. Amen. In a crisis, you're going to find people running to and fro, needing help. The church must be standing firm. Come this way. Come this way. And we must be in a position by our faith and by hearing from God to help them. See, a lot of people are talking that they are hearing from God. But the men are going to be separated from the boys when things get rough. See, now, if you look again at your Bible, you see in Matthew 25, where God speaks of 10 virgins, and 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. This in itself is admitting that there are some foolish Christians. The Bible is saying that there are some Christians who are classified by God as foolish Christians. See? And he said they took their lamps and took no oil with them. And the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And the bridegroom tired, and they all slumbered and slept. Amen. The church is in a sleeping condition. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Praise God. You see, so there is a separation when things get rough. There's going to be a separation in the church. And the true Christians who have been obeying God are going to be separated from those who have not been obeying God. You know, I want you to understand, I'm not speaking right here from my own mind. I am speaking from the mind of Christ. And you might not find this out until it's very late. And I would love you to find it out now, because it is not my pleasure to preach a message to disturb and to frighten anybody. But if I could by any means stir you up to do righteousness before it becomes late, I would gladly frighten you. Amen. Praise God. If you turn your Bibles with me again to Matthew 7, and in verse 21, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that goes to church, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter, but he that doeth the will of God. And then he went further to say, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man build his house upon a rock, and the floods came, and they did not, but the foolish man built his house upon the sand. So here we have again God himself calling a part of the church foolish. Huh? That is something. You turn your Bible to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there I'm going to stop writing. And I'm going to ask you to come back and to give me your thoughts. Because if we get tonight this word that is being delivered, we will certainly act upon it. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is one word I want you to see, a word that has been mistranslated. And I want you to look in all the translations you can, look in your concordances, look in your Strong, and if I am wrong, you surely get me for it. But here is the word of God. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that means the day when Jesus Christ shall come, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now the word that is wrongly translated is the word falling away. Because the word is apostasia, and it does not mean falling away. It means rebellion. It means turning away from God. It means apostasy. So therefore, the very people, you go to any evangelical church tonight, or you go to any Pentecostal church tonight, and you ask them what they think about today, the 12th of August 1982, and they'll tell you we are very near to the coming of the Lord. That's one thing the whole church is agreed upon. And you turn to them and said, then brother, where is the falling away? And you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you the falling away is the Christians leaving the church. Oh yeah. But if you read this, you see that the church will believe in Christ. That's what the apostasy of the church means. It means that the church, whole church system, will be further away from Christ. And there will be few that will be going deeper into Christ. So there is a split right tonight. There is a split in the church. Some are going closer to Jesus, and some are going further away from him. See, and you are going to be asked to choose what group are you going to be in. Because in the next few verses, in the 7th verse, we understand that the rising up in the fallen church, or the apostatized church, will be a man proclaiming himself to be God, and that the church is going to accept this man as God. Now you're saying nonsense. And I agree with you. Nonsense. You think these modern people are going to look up at any man and say he's God? You know, that's what I said until I found out what the modern people give. Amen. I was here a year ago, and I saw the Pope come here, and the Pope never confessed that he's saved. I never heard a testimony from the church of the Pope saying he's saved. But he came here, and he first kissed the earth, and after he kissed the earth, the announcement went out, and the vicar of Christ is here. And he came in before the bishops. He opened the Bible in Timothy, and he read, there is no mediator between God and man save the man Christ Jesus. And he closed it. And they got up and they cheered. Well, I couldn't cheer because I heard something else. I don't know what they heard, why they cheered. But I knew what I heard was that he was saying he is in the place of Christ. When Christ is absent, because his vice, Christ The vicar of Christ means vice. The word vicar, don't let it deceive you, is an old English word that we don't use in our normal, ordinary, everyday talk. But it's an old word that they use, and they know what it means. See? Because right here we have Mr. Bush, and we have the president, Mr. Reagan. And if Mr. Reagan is absent out of the United States, the vicar or the vice president is the president. He takes the office of the president. And that is the way, that's the meaning of vicar. So this vicar is saying that Jesus Christ is absent, so he is the only mediator between God and man. And if you think I'm judging the Pope wrongly, you go ask in Catholic circles, what is the doctrine? What is their doctrine? But what hit me worse? I know the Catholics believe that. But what hit me worst is to see the Pentecostals going to Rome and kissing his ring and kissing his feet and saying, he is the Pope, he is the Pope. For the main fact, you call him the Pope, the Papa. Pope means Papa, the great father of the church. That's what Pope means. See, Pope is Latin meaning father. The great father of the church. And we, the Pentecostals, who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, accept him as that. And I've seen many in the charismatic realm and in other realms accept him as that. And I say, oh my God, it's not going to be so hard for these people to put a man in the place of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, that's a sign to me of things to come. And so, brethren, I am saying tonight that if you can understand this lesson, this word here, that God wants you to be sure in your mind and in your heart your relationship to Jesus Christ. He wants you not only to be sure in a secular way, because some people are, oh yes, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, but you never made him Lord of your life. Unless Jesus rules your life, he's not Lord. And just unless Jesus is your head, he's not Lord. Unless Jesus is the one that sends you out in the morning to work and bring you home in the afternoon, and when you come home, you pay him homage. He's not your Lord. He's your Savior, but not your Lord. Yes, Jesus can be your Savior. You know, it's so simple to be a person's Savior. He's in the water drowning, you throw up. A life jacket to him or a life saver to him, he holds on to it, you pull him in, and you are his savior. But you don't have to be his Lord, brother. That's another story. So if you have accepted Jesus as your savior, you're going to have to go make another commitment with Jesus Christ to be your Lord. Don't you see what I'm saying? Jesus Christ, it's not just, okay, since he's my savior, he's my Lord. Not true. See, we're just so nominal, you know. We just take it for granted. It's not true. You're going to have to deliberately accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. Treat him as your Lord. Live as if Christ is your Lord. Sometimes instead of standing up on your right, you give way because of Christ Jesus. You don't want to hurt that person. For Jesus' sake, I might turn him off from life to gain my rights. So praise be to God. I'm going to close down now. But I'm going to ask you just to spend a few minutes and let us discuss this whole thing. I haven't said everything that could be said. Oh, so much is left out. So please come with open mind and let me hear how you feel about this word you have heard tonight. Praise be to God.
In chapter 7, verse 2, he says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, is that ascending from the east now? Was that angel working for God or for Satan?
This angel was the one for God, you see, because he had the seal of the living God. And he was going to prevent the other four angels from hurting the Christian.
Okay, now, who was he sealing?
He was...
The good Christian or the bad Christian?
It's obvious. He was sealing. Yeah, he was sealing the Christians who submitted their minds to Jesus. Remember, I just read in the 21st verse there in chapter 7 of Matthew, which says, let's read it again. Let me show you who you are sealing. Huh? Verse 7, 21. Oh, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of the Father. I think he was sealing the people who did the will of God, who were obeying God. And he went on to say, the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, and he began to name the 12 tribes.
That is the thing, you know, it's always kind of thrown me a little bit. It seems like the seventh week will pertain to the Jewish nation more than it will to the church.
If it would, it wouldn't be in the Bible for us. It wouldn't be in the scriptures. Remember, the word of God here is for the church. The Jewish nation must come to the church. The church isn't going into the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation is coming to the church. Now, if you check that, you will see that this is not the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, it is what we call spiritual Israel. And they put the tribes to give you the natures, because each name is a nature. Take, for instance, he mentioned here the tribe of Manasseh, which is not a tribe. But when you look at the word Manasseh, it's a double-fruited, Joseph is the fruitful vine, and Manasseh means the double-fruited. And I think he's talking about the first fruits company, the people of God, who would be very fruitful, abundantly fruitful in their spiritual life. And I long ago, the Lord convinced me that this was not natural Israel.
I can understand that the man and Ephraim were missing, and then the two boys of Joseph were added in.
You see, it's the names that he's going for. You know that Dan means something pertaining to the flesh. The word Dan, you see, and he took that up. You see, in naming the spiritual people.
So then you're saying that the Sabbath of Daniel doesn't so much pertain to just the Jewish nation as much as it does?
No, it's the end time. It's the end time. It's not, you see, the Jewish nation at that time are going to come in. So it does pertain to them. You see, remember Paul talked about the olive tree being engrafted in, and that the coming in of the Jews will mean life from the dead. So you see, God said that out of twain he made one new man. And this is God's whole purpose. You see, the Jew is coming from a different direction. The church is coming from a different direction. But all of us are going to meet in Christ. Because right now, the Jews are ripe for, they are ripe for the great revival that will come upon them and upon the earth. They believe in their Messiah. And they believe that the Messiah is the Son of God. Yet they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now the scripture said it was God that caused them not to believe it. It wasn't like because they were bad people why they didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but God so fixed it that the Jews would not believe Jesus as the Messiah until the end of time. And the reason, of course, is very obvious. If the Jews had believed Jesus as the Messiah, we would all become Jews, and there would be another disfigurement of Christianity out there. You see, the Jews would want to make us all be Jewish rather than all be Christians. So God is bringing in the church, a massive greater part of the church. And when they have come in, these people who believe in God already and are waiting for their Messiah, when they see their Messiah, they will know him. They will acclaim him. And so this is the whole plan of God. So I'm sure this isn't speaking of the Jews at all. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes, ma'am. No trouble. Is it yet?
But is he talking about the church and not the Holy Ghost? If you take the church out of the world and leave the Holy Spirit.
Okay, let us look at the context, and I'll just show you how easy, and it's not the theological way of thinking anyhow, that the church could go without the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit without the church.
We have to think of the Holy Spirit being everywhere.
Everywhere, okay. Okay, that's a new concept. Let's even think it's possible, but let's read the context, okay? It said now, this man who opposed it, and so on. So remember in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now this he must be the Antichrist, okay? Everybody agree with that, the he in verse 6? Huh? Do I get a yes?
Yes.
Good, okay. Revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now holds back or let it will let. It's got to be the Holy Ghost holding back. Or you said it's the church that's holding back.
I interpret that as the speaking ability of the church to bring things into existence. As we as people, as Christians, speak, they're holding back. But if we don't speak, he can be set up as the son of perdition. But by the same token, the Holy Spirit is still here. As far as revival is concerned, then people are going to come to Christ
during the tribulation. Okay, well, here's the problem now. Because if the church is taken away out of the way, how come then you're going to have people being born again, so it's another church that's going to be formed? But we'll be gone.
Yes. I say the church exists from the time of Jesus hanging on the cross until
Armageddon. Okay. Well, so then we would have to be here then. Or some of us will be taken and some will be left. You see, I mean, I'm just kind of showing how, I want to see how the other people think, because I can't even conceive of thinking that the church is going to be taken out and leave the world to the devil to be destroyed.
No, it won't be. It won't be. But I keep thinking what is the force that is holding back Antichrist today?
Okay, well, if I can only tell you what I believe, okay?
Well,
now, I didn't get that piece of rag. You had a piece of, yes, you had a piece of
rag.
Yes, we got a piece of rag. Now, the way I see it is that, first of all, the translation here is not right. The only way it could be translated like that is if it's what we call an idiomatic expression that doesn't say what it means, doesn't mean what it says, you see. But here we are, and we have three words written there, and it is ek, mesu, genek. Those are the three words that they translate, taken out of the way, until ek, mesu, genek. And it means out of. Out of. And mesu means mid. And,
What's
mid? Am I? Mid. Mid. Or in a amount first. And genete means, it comes from G-E-N-E, the root, and means birth. You see, genetics, gene, birth. Birth or comfort, showing forth itself. So, say comfort. So, they say until out of the midst he be taken. So actually it's this world. And the reason, if we go back in history, we find the reason why they said he be taken. Because the people who first wrote the Bible, they had a doctrine that the Roman Empire was he, the first he that left it. Now let's say he, if the first he is equal to Roman, okay, this is not writing good. If the first he, that means the Roman Empire, then it would be the he, the Roman Empire, that's going to be taken out of the way. And they felt that the next king that was coming was the Antichrist, which is the Roman Church. Of course, you can know it's the Protestant Church that believed it that way. So that's the way it was believed before 1830. All the church believed that before 1830. In 1830, it began to change when they had visions about a rapture, and they begin to apply this to the rapture. So if you look in the old books, you'll find the doctrine that they were definitely sure that the Roman Empire was taken out of the way and the Antichrist took over as the Roman Church. And it's just strange, you know, so many years ago, if we were in those times, we would have believed this. And then after 1830 with Scofield and Brother Dake and all those writing about the rapture, men begin to believe. So it's a new modern doctrine. Rapture is a modern doctrine. We never heard it preached in the church by Peter and James and John and all of those. And there's one reference by Paul in Thessalonians, which we latch on towards the rapture. And there again, it has its problem in the whole translation of the thing. So I personally believe that we are going to be caught up in the spirit at midnight, but not taken away off the earth, but that we will be here to battle the beast and the false prophets for 3.5 years. Or else nothing would be left.
But now, in reference to tribulation, you couldn't hardly compare the tribulation of the 70th week with the tribulation that China experienced or Tory Kendall experienced, did you?
Well, I wouldn't say so, but I would say that it's leading into it. I personally believe that the tribulation began in 1970. And I don't believe it because the scripture told me so, but I believe it because I had a vision that this is the tribulation. And I have noticed that from 1970, every year gets worse. And no matter which president comes, no matter what he intends to do, no matter what he plans to do, his plans are going down the drain. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And between us, I mean, this is an open secret, that this year is the worst year we have ever seen. And it's getting worse.
The pestilence that occurs during the 70th week seems to come to God, from God. As judgment
against sin.
Against sin. Would that affect his people?
Well, if his people are disobedient, it will affect them. We were just talking about that today. We have the herpes scourge that is let loose. 85% of the population has caught this disease, and there is no cure for it. You see, these are the kind of things that it's pestilence, but we don't look at it as pestilence, but it's bad. They expect 95% of the people to have it in another year. The way things are going. Herpes.
I haven't heard
of it. Oh my goodness. See, you get this Time magazine from the second of August time. You try to find that Time magazine, the 7th of August. It's written right across the front page. And I tell you, it's one of the roughest things that ever happened to the American public. Yes. Sleeping is just sleeping. It's not that we are not using the authority. Some of us are not even aware that we have the power of God. The whole Christian church, for instance, you take up the television or the radio, and they are talking about miracles, and you're seeing miracles happening. And the people who are receiving the miracles, it's not doing anything to their spirit, the quality of their spiritual life. They'll just keep on following miracles, seeing the wonders, seeing the miracles every day, and nothing happens. You hear a man talk about faith, and all he can tell you must have faith so that you might get a Cadillac, and faith to get a piece of land and faith. You see what I mean? He's not talking to you about having faith in God so that God might reveal to you the mysteries of his kingdom and the time that we are living in. And when people like me get up and start to talk about the time we are living in, they say we are false prophets. We should be teaching the ABC of salvation. You see, so yeah, allows all these. Yes, the sleeping church. When some of us wake up, the Antichrist will be really on top of us. Oh yes, Satan is trying to turn the world around. You see, in order to get the world away from God, Satan turned the world into carnality. And you can remember how, you know, materialism swept everybody, was after materialism. Now Satan wants the people, he's turning them back to spiritual things. See, and it's just terrible. I didn't know American people would accept that kind of thing. I thought they were unbelievers when it came to anything supernatural. I mean, the bulk of the American people. But we are shocked to see them going after the supernatural. And the wrong one too. Praise God.